We need God to speak to us. That's kind of part of the kind of topic for my message today. Yes, I am an Aggie. I'm graduated from there in 1982, and it is nice being an Aggie because you always have a built-in excuse. You mess something up, people are glaring at you, angry, and say, I'm an Aggie. And they go, oh, okay. So anyway, I really appreciate Brother Jimmy asking me to come share with you today. He is a great friend of mine and a great friend of God's kingdom and God's kingdom's work. And I love when we get together to hear how God's working through your church, and I'm happy to share with him how he works through our Baptist student ministry. Jimmy is actually on our local student work committee. Every BSM at every university has a local committee of people from our churches that kind of oversee and supervise what we do, because we are a ministry of the local churches. We are your mission outpost to the campus at Texas A&M Commerce, where there are Christian students that go there, and we try to connect with as many of them as God allows us to and help them grow in their faith. But our primary purpose for being on the campus is to share the love of Christ with people who need to know it. It would be nice if parents could go with their kids to college and help them grow. And it would be nice if lots of church people could go and hang out on campuses all day, every day. But that's just not reality. We all have different jobs to do. And so it's great, I think, that people in Texas have a heart and a vision for college students and support ministry like Baptist Student Ministry. To reach those students on our campus. If we don't reach them while they're in college, the odds are that we won't ever reach them for Christ. Just real quick, not so much to plug Baptist Student Ministry as it is to hopefully entice you to be mindful of the ministry that is going on our campuses across the state and to pray for us. excuse me. We have about 2 million, maybe a little over 2 million college students in Texas. Last year, almost 150,000 of those were reached through Baptist student ministries around the state, which is a nice percentage, but it's not 2 million. And I tell our leadership students every year that our purpose is to give everyone on our campus the chance to say yes to Jesus Christ. That's what we're there for. And I'm encouraged because some people have done some studies, and they have discovered, well, two things. One, study after study over the decades has consistently shown that young people, even those who grew up in church, when they hit their 20s, we lose about 80% of them. They disappear from the church. They say 10 to 15% of them come back to church later when they get married and start having kids, but still, that's a lot of people that we're losing out of our churches. Why I'm encouraged about what I get to do is that studies have also shown that students that are involved in Baptist student ministry when they're in college, over 70% of them, 10 years after they graduate, are still involved in church. And what's really amazing to me is that if a student is involved in a leadership role in Baptist student ministry while they're in college, 10 years later, over 90% of them are not only still involved in church, but involved in leadership roles in church. So I really do believe that we're trying to raise up the next generation of leaders for our churches through what I do. That's enough of a shameless plug for Baptist Student Ministry. One of the things that we do with our students, and it's something that they say, whatever organization you're part of, this needs to happen every 4 to 6 weeks. And what needs to happen to have a strong organization or a strong ministry is you need to be reminded of what your purpose is, whether you call it a vision statement or a mission statement. You need to have an idea of what your reason is for existing, why you're there, what you're there for, and you need to be reminded of that about every 4 to 6 weeks, or you can lose sight of why you're doing what you're doing. And what you're doing becomes kind of entrenched and might even say rutted, and it loses its power and it loses its purpose. So my question for us today, because this is kind of the start of a new semester for us, we've been thinking about this, we've been talking about this. What is our purpose? Do you know? What is the purpose of Authentic Life Fellowship? Do you know what your purpose is in Authentic Life Fellowship? Do you know what your purpose is in God's family, if you're part of God's family? And how often do you think about that? How often are you reminded of that? Well, I suspect that if I asked you to verbally respond to, well, what's your purpose? What's the purpose of Authentic Life? What's your purpose as a follower of Christ? That some of you might say or refer to the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20, where Jesus, right before he ascends, tells his disciples, all authority has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or you might think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. And Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And those are great purpose statements. In fact, I would say any organization that considers it to be an organization or even an individual who considers themselves to be a follower of Christ should have in their mindset, at their heart, that understanding that Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples, to be his witnesses, that at our core should be what we're about. That has to be part of our purpose. Or you might think of other verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where Paul writes and says, for whom God called, he, let me back up and read that so I don't misquote it. I have a tendency to do that. I get ahead of myself. Because one of my favorite verses is Romans 8, 28, which I know quite well, but then I get it confused with verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That kind of implies that if you are a follower of Christ, then you're supposed to become conformed to who Christ was. You're supposed to take on his characteristics. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how we're supposed to have the same mindset that was in Christ, and that should therefore be part of our purpose. When Scripture says something that straightforwardly about what we're supposed to be about, we should pay attention. Or you might think about Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Again, one of those kind of straightforward statements that Jesus says that really does give us direction, give us purpose. Okay? And again, I don't think any person or any group of people or organization that is claiming to be following Christ will accomplish much, will feel, honestly, like they're doing much if they don't have these verses in their mindset, if they don't have these ideas kind of percolating through your mind, through your purpose. But I was always the kid who asked why. Drove my parents nuts. Why make disciples? Just because Jesus said to, well, he's God. He gets to make the rules. And so, yeah, he said to. But what's God's purpose in that? Why be a witness? We talk about the fact that you and I can't save anybody. Only God saves people. And you can read stories of people that honestly no one ever witnessed to. They find a portion of Scripture and they read it and God moves and they come to God. He doesn't actually need us. So why did he tell us to be witnesses? Or why does he tell us to become conformed to the image of Christ? Why? What's the purpose behind that? Why does he tell us to deny ourselves? To take up our cross, which is an instrument of death. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is die to yourself. Why does he tell us to do that? Well, I want to explore that a little bit. What is God's purpose behind all that? And let me do that by asking a couple of questions. When or for whom do you find it easiest to deny yourself for? And I suspect that if you responded verbally, those of you that are married would probably say, well, of all the people in the world, the person I find it easiest to deny myself for is my spouse. Or if you have children, I suspect that you would say, the ones that I find it easiest to lay down my life for, to deny myself for, would be my kids. Well, why is that? Well, it's because you love them. You love your spouse. You love your kids. And because you love them, you find it easy to deny yourself some things, to lay down your life for them. When I think about purpose in God's kingdom, I really do think, first of all, of what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments. If you have Scripture with you and you want to look, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, records where someone comes up to Jesus and says to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And in verse 37 of chapter 22 in Matthew, Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And one of the other gospels adds, "with all your strength." And then Jesus says, "This is the great and foremost commandment." And then he goes beyond what the questioner asked and says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. All the commands that God has given rest in those two commandments. See, when we talk about purpose, you really have to go back to the beginning, don't you? Why did God make the world? Why did God make mankind? What was his purpose? Well, God doesn't need anything, but he delights, just like you delight if you have kids, when your child just runs up and gives you a big hug. You delight when your spouse does something considerate for you. Not because they have to, but because they want to. God not only, I think, enjoys when we show him love, I think it makes his heart glad when we come to understand how much he loves us and what that love means. And when we get so close to him that and our lives are so transformed by his love that it kind of pours out of our life and touches other people. I know the greatest joy that I get in ministry is when a student that I have discipled, that I have invested in, poured into, gets it, and they fall in love with reading God's word for themselves, and more importantly, they find joy in sharing God's word with other people and sharing about God's love to them with other people who need to hear it. Right? When I get to sit back and see that, there's a feeling that is greater than anything else I've ever experienced in the Christian life. And I think God created us. In fact, in the very beginning, he says, be fruitful and multiply. It's our kind of our purpose. Well, that's more than just procreation. That's more than just having kids. It's reproducing ourselves. It's reproducing who God has made us to be. Honestly, that's why God cares about sexuality. In the world we live in, it would be much easier to get along if we could join with the world and say, oh, it doesn't matter who you make love to. It doesn't matter if you're married, if you're monogamous. But there's a reason behind all that that was part of God's plan that we miss out on if we do it differently than God's plan. And not only do we miss out, but the world around us misses out because they see an unclear picture of what is best, of what blesses us the most and blesses others the most. God's purpose in creation was to have a relationship with us, was for us to walk with him daily, to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of him, and then to have the privilege of passing that on, of sharing it with others so others get it. That's why the two great commandments are to love God with every part of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. More than anything else, I'm absolutely convinced that that is our purpose. That's supposed to be the purpose of every follower of Christ. That's supposed to be the purpose of every group of people that are trying to follow Christ. All that's good. Good knowledge. Good to know. Good to think about. But then comes the tough part. How do we do that? How do you love God more and more? How do you love God with every part of your being? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? That gets hard fast. A lot of it because we're fallen. Because good old Adam and Eve messed it up from the very beginning. And we have inherited their sin nature. And we don't have the direct, intimate knowledge of God that he wanted us to have. But that's why he's given us his Spirit. If we've put our faith and trust in Christ and given him our life, he teaches us everything that God wants us to know. He brings to our remembrance the things that he has taught us. That's why it says every 4 to 6 weeks, you need to be reminded of what your purpose is. I think that'd be healthy for parents in relationship to their kids. You get so busy doing life, and life is busy, that often we never take the time to step back and say, okay, why do I have these children? What's my purpose in this? What's God's plan in all this? Or you're married and you don't ever stop and think, why did God give me my spouse? What's the purpose in that? Purpose is to perfect our ability to love as God loves, to understand his love. You will never understand God and his love outside the context of relationships. You just won't. Until you love somebody to the point that you're willing to lay down your life for them, you just don't understand God's love. And I think that's one of the big reasons God gives us children. What does your child do for you? How do they add value to your life? They cost money. They take time and energy and demand patience and understanding. And you're constantly failing. You're constantly messing it up. It's to perfect our ability to love. To show us how desperately we need God's love. To create in us greater thankfulness for how much God loves us. And the fact that he doesn't ever mess it up like we do. How do you love? Well, think about it. When you were attracted to that special someone, you spent a lot of time thinking about them. And you focused on them. You paid attention to what they seemed to like and dislike. You were willing to spend time with them. I'll never forget the first girlfriend that I had. I was a slow learner, a backward child. It wasn't until I was in college that I had my first girlfriend. And I spent at least 50% of my time thinking about how can I spend time with her? What can I do to be around her? And this was before we started dating, You seek that out. Your thoughts are on them. You put effort into it. I worked on every one of her roommates' cars so that I would have an excuse to be over there and spend time with them. You put effort into it. So my question for us today, and this is questions that I've been asking myself here at the start of a new semester, The way our leadership structure works, we recruit student leaders. BSM is a very student-led effort. And our leadership cycle begins in January. We do it January and fall. And I won't go into all the reasons for that, but it works well. But because it's all this is new students, new semester, I've been thinking about this a lot. And God's been speaking to me about it a lot. This is actually, Jimmy said, I've been there over a decade. This is my 19th year as the BSM director at A&M Commerce, so almost two decades. And you can get into a rut. And I'll confess, I've been struggling personally because I'm old, a lot older than the students. And our society has changed. Students don't think the same way they did when I was in college. And I've been catching myself in my old age, being impatient with what I think is immature thinking. Well, yeah, except when you offend the students because you treat them like they're stupid little kids. They don't seem to respond to that very well. And get offended somehow. And then you have to go and apologize. And then you wonder, well, am I losing it? Am I getting to the point that I'm just not going to be real effective with students anymore? There's been a lot of introspection, to be honest. I just turned 60 last Sunday. And it's, you know, you think about things like that when you get older, you know? You wonder, well, do they need someone younger who's closer to them to really get them and really connect with them and really relate to them? And you look at, well, what is my purpose and can I do this? Can I love students the way they need to be loved? Am I willing to focus on them and their needs and meet them where they're at instead of where I would like for them to be? You know? Am I willing to give them the time that they need? Am I willing to think about them and their needs the way that they need me to? Am I willing to put in the effort that it's going to take? I think most of us probably bought into this kind of erroneous thinking. I don't know that anyone ever told me this, but somehow I grew up with the idea that if you do something long enough, it's supposed to get easier. How many marriages work that way? there's new challenges all the time. And you can easily get tired of changing. But think about what Jesus did. He had perfection. And he chose to come to earth. He chose to take on limitations of a physical body. To live in a broken world as far from perfection as it can get. And he chose to meet us where we were at. He chose to be criticized by the religious people because he hung out with the people that weren't religious and focused on their needs rather than increasing the size of the synagogues. Change is part of life. In fact, if any of you ever studied education, you may have heard this definition of education. Education is change. Learning is change. If nothing changes, then nothing's been learned. And we don't know everything yet. I don't know everything God knows. I don't even know everything God's word means. And I've been following Christ since I was 8 and been in church before then. Went to seminary and got a degree. And I'm still learning stuff from God's word. We have to be open to change. And not just change for the sake of change, but recognizing that we live in a world of change, and this world that changes all the time needs the unchanging love and truth of Christ. How we deliver it can change. How it gets fleshed out in our society and in our lives can change, but the truth is the same and the love is the same. But we've got to be open to that. We've got to be looking for ways to love our neighbors as ourselves and be open to change. The reason churches die is because they don't change. They get to a point that they like where they're at and they don't want to change. That's not the impression I get from Authentic Life Fellowship at all. Y'all, in my estimation, are one of the more kind of on-the-edge churches that we have around, and I think that's why God's using you. But the danger of being unwilling to change lurks right around the corner all the time. And God wants us. If we have not reached everyone in our community with the love of Christ, then something needs to change. If we have family members or good friends or neighbors or workmates that don't know Jesus, and we haven't lived Jesus in front of them effectively enough that it's created a hunger in their lives for Christ, or we haven't communicated the love of Christ well enough that they've understood it, something needs to change. Our purpose doesn't change. God's purpose for us doesn't change. We need to change. We need to fall more and more in love with God. We need to love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind, all of our strength. And until we've perfected that, there's room for change. And we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we haven't effectively reached all of our neighbors, then we need to be looking and seeing how God loves them and how He wants us to love them. Our purpose is to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we need to be asking ourselves the question, how can we do that better? How can we fulfill that purpose more? I believe we're going to close with a word of song. If you need to respond in some way, or if you have a question or need prayer, I believe that there will be deacons here at the front that you can visit with about that. I hope this has encouraged you. I hope it's challenged you to be open to change. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you don't ever change, that your love for us remains constant. Forgive us for doubting that sometimes, for forgetting that sometimes. Father, I thank you that you give us your Spirit to live inside of us, to not only bless us and help us understand truth, but also to remind us of the things that you've taught us. And I ask you to help us to remember frequently that our purpose is to love you with all of our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we would actually ask you, Father, show me how you want me to do that better. And I'm glad that you answer those prayers. through Jesus Christ, who gave his life because of your love for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to give you guys a few updates. Jared called me and he told me that Kieran is doing well. She's through the chemo part of the treatment and she's got her stem cell. I believe that happened on Saturday. So these next couple weeks, she's going to be kind of, her immune system's going to be rebooting. So he asked us to pray that that process goes smoothly and just for them, especially her, that she doesn't go stir crazy because she's got to stay in a hospital room for like 3 weeks and that's no fun. If you haven't signed up for the ladies retreat next weekend, today is the last day to do it. So see Cindy,
Joe,
they can do registrations. Also, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're going to that, would you get with me so we can figure out what to do with your Sunday school class? Because I know they're getting out a little bit later. Other than that, I think it's it. And let's go ahead and stand and we'll